Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. When terror rejects peace, when religion lectures government, when a conservative wins Jew Hater of the Year award, when there's an intensity of earthquakes, and when apostasy reaches growing pains, we've arrived at the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, December 12th, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your skeptical friends. You can read the articles we talk about. We always encourage you to do that. And you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone to remind us that humans are the only species that would cut down trees, make paper out of them, and write "Save the Trees" on the paper, and that's Pastor Mark, who thinks vaping is weird. Why, just the other day he walked past a group of dudes who looked like gangsters but smelled like strawberry muffins.
You know, it is. You do have that smell. I think that's part of the allure to that stuff. It's really not healthy for you.
It's not healthy at all.
It's doing stuff to lungs. Yes. But yeah, it does smell better than some other stuff. So,
but doesn't necessarily make you keep that tough guy image, right?
No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. No,
it doesn't. All right. Well, we are going to go right to Israel.
Now, yes, and then we'll talk about some...
Oh, I thought we were going to talk about that when we got to the article.
We can do that.
My bad.
No, it's okay. All right. We'll do it then. Let's rock and roll.
Okay. Fantastic. This is from Israel365news.com. This is dated December 7th. And of course, we told you this was going to happen. Hamas rejects the Trump peace plan and vows to keep weapons and continue war against Israel.
Again, this is so predictable. I don't know why. No one should be shocked. And hopefully President Trump was ready for this. Hopefully he knew
this
would
happen. That's a good question.
I would think he is. I would think everybody is. That, listen, in the Islamic world, you've got to understand, and we'll read the article again in a moment, but I guess I have to lay some things out before we jump into this. In the Islamic world, it is okay with Allah, and this is nothing that would be offensive to anybody that's a Muslim. They would agree with this. It is okay to lie and deceive the enemy if it advances the agenda of Islam. So, in other words, you got to remember, the God of Allah is different than the God of the Bible. And sadly, there are many people confused on that, even Christians. But Jehovah is a very different God than Allah, and Allah just means the God. I realize that. But they say that is what they call their God, the God. They don't have a name for him. They call him the God, so they call him Allah, even though it just means the God.
Or the great unknowable, maybe. They also refer to him like that?
Well, yeah, that's his character.
Oh, okay,
yeah,
gotcha.
But he's just called Allah, which is the God, but he is the great unknowable. That's just part of his character, they say. But the point is that, and if you want to, Mark, if you say, oh, they're the same. No, honestly, ask anybody that's a Muslim, is your God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because that's who Jehovah is. Jehovah says, I'm Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ask them that question. They will very quickly and resoundingly say, no, of course not. No way. Our God is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the God of the Bible is a very different God than Allah. And Allah gives them all kinds of different guidelines. It is okay to lie to forward your agenda. And part of what they do, even when it comes to military, is part of one of the things they do in Islam. It's okay to make and I'll put this in air quotes for you radio listeners. For those watching at home, I'll do it for you. How about that? it is okay to make a peace deal, okay, that's a lie, in order to buy time and regroup. Well, when Hamas said that, I knew that is exactly what Islam teaches. That's exactly what they're doing. They're following their religion. They're lying to buy time, to get the enemy off their back, because you get them backed in a corner with all the weapons, all the military, we're going to wipe you out if you don't say yes. Okay, yes, oh, peace agreement, yes, 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 yes. Then you leave, and when you leave and they feel that it's kind of worn down some, well, no, we're not doing that. No way we do it. We refuse to do that, and that's what they're doing. So this is very predictable. It's frustrating unless you know them, and knowing this was going to be the result, it frustrated me because I said, look, just go get their weapons. Go take their weapons away while they're weak. If you're surrounding them, go get their weapons and then negotiate. Just take their weapons away by force. Get their weapons. Hold them at gunpoint. Give me your weapons. Get all the weapons out. Now, you want to sit at a table with them and talk? Sit at a table and talk. But they're never going to give their weapons up willingly. That's their goal. Understand, the goal of Islam is to subdue the entire world. People need to understand this. Jihad means the struggle. And the struggle is to take the world over. We're struggling against the unbelieving world in Allah. We're struggling against the infidel. So our jihad is to take over the entire planet. And whatever trick we have to do, they come in with a soft peace or a soft approach at first till they gain power politically or militarily. Then they force submission, which is what their religion teaches. You have to submit to Allah.
Go to an Islamic country and see that played out in their government.
It's shockingly obvious if you know what's going on. So when they did this, Greg, I'm not surprised by this at all. We knew this was coming. The question is, now what will President Trump do? Now what will the rest of the world do? I fear that the president has become a little bit too buddy-buddy in agreement with some of these other nations to now follow through. If they'd have followed through at the time, it would have been easier to do. It may be harder now. I'm not saying he won't, but with all the winks and the nods and the financial agreements
those
with Qatar.
Qatar
is Hamas. Hamas is Qatar.
Yes.
They're the same. So these deals they've made, and again, all based on the money and the riches and all this, this is going to be interesting to see what happens, because the president just announced today, which is not in our articles, I don't think. Is it in our articles? I've been reading so much news, sometimes I forget what we have and don't have in our articles, about he's going to, at the first of the year, enforce and introduce this new committee that's going to take over Gaza. Okay, get this. The president has introduced, Greg, he's going to be sending in a new committee to take over and do this plan. Now, in the meantime, they're saying, nope, we reject your plan. Well, they're on a head-on collision. Is the president going to follow through and force this peace committee on them? Or, I mean, what's going to happen? Listen to what it says. The ink on President Trump's Gaza peace deal had barely dried when the Hamas terrorist leaders delivered their response, a flat rejection of disarmament. So just kind of saying, nope, we're not going to do it, which they said they would. A promise to continue the war against Israel and a vow to prevent any international oversight in the Gaza Strip. These guys only quit by force. Speaking from the safety of Istanbul and Doha, the terrorists made clear they had no intention of honoring the commitments they'd made when they agreed to the ceasefire last month. Hamas has proven itself to be precisely this kind of adversary, agreeing to terms only to buy time, recover strength, and prepare for the next assault. Now, what they should have said is, which is a normal practice in Islam. I don't know if they don't know or if they didn't want to mention it or what's going on here in this particular article, Greg, but this is exactly when they said only agreeing to terms to buy time, to recover strength, and prepare for the next assault. That is part of what they do. I mean, it's in their writings, it's not in the Quran necessarily. I don't think that one thing. But I think it's summarized in there. But either way, they have an agreement. It's an understanding of Islam. This is how you play the game, okay? It says, Khalid Mashal, Hamas political leader operating from exile, addressed a pro-Palestinian conference in Istanbul on Saturday with a message that stripped away any pretense of compliance. The time has come for the Ummah, the Islamic nation, to commit to the liberation of Jerusalem as a banner and symbol of freeing Palestine, to cleanse the blessed Al-Aqsa Mosque, and to reclaim Islamic Christian holy sites, the terrorist declared. His message was not one of reconciliation, but of renewed conquest. Mashal rejected the central requirement of Trump's peace plan, Hamas disarmament. Protecting the resistance project and its weapons is the right of our people to defend themselves, he stated. The resistance and its weapons are Ummah's honor and pride. 1,000 statements are not worth a single projectile of iron. The terrorist leader also dismissed the International Stabilization Force of Board and Peace that the United Nations Security Council authorized on November 17th to serve as the transitional government authority for Gaza. All forms of guardianship, mandate, and reoccupation of the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and all of Palestine are rejected. So here's the bottom line. They're Hamas, these are terrorists. And they're not going to submit to anything. And they've got, again, because they're Islamic terrorists, they have Islam backing them in what they're doing. All of this is a ruse. They never were going to do this at all. And they're not going to do it now. Here comes the next question. What is going to happen? I mean, now we just kind of all watch again and see what the results of this are going to be. Because, you know, the president has a choice to make. Is he going to, make them do this? This whole global peace board, taking over, or is he not? And if he doesn't, again, this whole thing that he's done, Greg, this whole big fiasco is going to mean nothing. I almost think that he has to do something. He's got to take action in some way. Matter of fact, this is the article. I'm going to just the headline. Trump's sure. going to unveil his board of peace on December 15th to take over what's going on there in Gaza. So today's the 12th. He's going to announce it.
We talked about the Board of Peace in prior episodes, but not in detail.
No, yeah, right. But what I'm saying is, yeah, we did. But I'm saying he's now going to say, Here it is. It's taking over the 15th. He's going to talk about who's going to take over the 15th. Then they come out and say, no, nobody's taking over. We're not going to give up. We're not giving up our arms. It's not going to happen. So this is on a collision course, and it's going to be interesting to watch how this unfolds.
Okay. In One World Government news, we haven't really heard very much from the new Pope, but now I don't know if you can say he's following in Francis's footsteps or what the deal is, but Axios.com is reporting on an article dated December 11th that Pope Leo is cautioning President Trump on fracturing a U.S.-Europe alliance.
Now remember, he is also a political leader. The Pope is really it's the closest thing to the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and Pharisees in modern day that we have. And that is, remember, Sadducees and Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the nation, but they were also the political leaders of the nation. The Vatican is its own state, nation.
Very true. Yep.
So the Pope is the president or the leader. He is the religious leader of the Catholic Church worldwide. He's also the political leader of the state of the Vatican. So he now is making political statements about the connection to Europe. So in his position, it's really not that out of order of a statement to make. It just shows you how in disagreement, again, Europe will be with us. And of course, he's going to be standing with Europe. He's in Europe and they need the U.S. But asked if he believed the U.S. proposed peace plan to settle the Russian-Ukrainian war was fair, the Pope told reporters that he had seen, unfortunately, marked a huge change in what was for many, many years a true alliance between Europe and the United States. Leo cited recent remarks made about Europe, presumably including the president's recent assessment of U.S. allies as decaying. And he said they're trying to break apart what I think needs to be a very important alliance today and the future. Now, I agree with this statement. It needs to be an important alliance. But what the president is trying to do, from my understanding and in his role-playing years, he's trying to get them to make a stand against all the the liberalism and the immigration
stuff. They've become a weak alliance.
Yes, he's saying, look, you guys need to get toughen up and get your act together so that we can work together. He added, it has a number of things in it that I think, while perhaps many people in the United States would be in agreement, I think many others would see a different way. Well, yeah, of course, you have the left and the right. In a wide-ranging interview with Politico's Dasha Burns, the president argued many European countries would not be a viable country any longer, blaming immigration. He's saying, look, you guys are losing your viability as an ally because you're becoming something you didn't used to be. So we still want to be ally, but you're no longer the same countries. You're becoming Islamic countries, and you're embracing all these things that we're going to have to draw lines in between. His comments align with his administration's new national security strategy, dubbed as the Trump corollary to the Monroe Doctrine. It calls for prioritizing the cultivation of resistance to Europe's current trajectory within the Europe nations. In other words, stop the direction you're going, or we can no longer be an ally. You know, I agree with that. How are we going to be an ally with you if you're turning against the things we stand for? And the more Islamicized they become, the more against Israel, the more against America. I mean, you can't be an ally with a person that wants to kill you, or you shouldn't be.
Right.
So I agree with what President Trump is doing. I understand what the Pope is doing politically, but I think the Pope needs to say, you know what, the president has a good point. Europe, we need to get our act together and align with what the president is saying. And then once we do that, so we can keep the alliance with America. That would have been the proper statement for the Pope to make. But of course, that's not going to be something that this current Pope would say. But either way, I think the president is headed down a way that he has to go. And Greg, this is also, and I put this down as Daniel chapter 2, because at the right moment, we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 2. Remember this article, I think, with Europe and us is a part of this, I believe, part of the iron and clay toes of Daniel chapter 2 in that statue.
Well, not necessarily following along in that vein, but prophetically looking forward towards the false prophet. We've talked about on this show over the years that we believe, based on what Scripture is telling us and what the world has shown us, that a pope would probably be or fulfill the role of the false prophet in the future.
Yes.
When we talk about prophecy.
I think so, yeah.
For the longest time, his actions kind of gave us every indication that Pope Francis was going to be the false prophet.
Yeah.
And of course, that did not turn out to be so.
Yeah.
And which is fine. Nevertheless, we believe that a pope. So my question for you is, have you seen anything in his short term so far that would give you an indication, at least at this point, that Pope Leo might be fulfilling that role?
Well, not yet. And Greg, I think the reason being is, until we see the Antichrist, I think for those who try to say that President Trump is the Antichrist, this is further evidence he's clearly not. Because the false prophet, which I think will be that the Pope in that position,
would not be fighting with.
No, he'd be standing with him and saying, you know what, listen to the president, he's doing the right thing, we ought to line up. So I think that's a good indicator of the connection there. So, and is there another Pope yet to come that is going to take that place? You know, many believe that this particular Pope, the number, I think he's the 12th Pope since something, I forget what that is. But the 12th Pope sent something, according to some, and I'm not up on Catholic prophecies.
Yeah.
But I think that he's supposed to be a Pope that kind of is in linked into ushering in a one world link to this kind of the Messiah or the kingdom or
that's
something.
That's what I heard Francis was supposed to be.
Yeah.
That's why I didn't know.
I heard it was going to be the one after this current guy, but maybe I'm wrong on that. But either way, and Greg, this may be the right time to talk about this, because actually talking about what's happening in Europe, is there a better article you think there is as far as the iron and the clay and what's happening with immigration in Europe? Because if there's not, this could be a good bounce off point for me to go ahead and cover this.
Okay, go ahead.
Here's the bottom line. You know, when you look in Daniel chapter 2, and I want to take a minute to talk about this. We see this vision that God gives to, again, Nebuchadnezzar, and the dream that God gives to Daniel to tell him what this vision means about this giant statue. And in the giant statue, we have the different kingdoms, the major kingdoms of the world that line up, you know, with being, again, Babylon, and then Greece, the Medo-Persian Empire, moving down the statue from the top to the bottom, and then the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. It doesn't cover every empire and world kingdom, and it doesn't cover everything that's happened since Rome fell, but it does show the revived Roman Empire. And it says, in the last days, the Roman Empire will be revived. And it's with these two legs. And again, I think that's a picture of the first leg and the second leg is how I see that. And then you have the feet with the 10 toes being these kingdoms that come together. Well, what's interesting is you have the iron and the clay in those toes. Let me read some of Daniel. Then I want to talk about this in relation to what's going on with all the immigration and the struggle of what's happening in Europe right now, because I believe that's what we're seeing take place here. It says, Daniel's now interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar about what he had. And he said, "You, O king, were watching." This, by the way, is Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. And the great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome," which means overwhelming, wow. "The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver." So notice it goes from the more valuable to the least value as it moves down. "And greater beauty to less beauty. Its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs and iron and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet," so at the bottom of the statue, "of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors." So wiped out. "The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found." So they're done. "And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth." Now, we can see the imagery already as a believer, but listen what it says. Daniel tells us, "This is the dream, and we will now tell you the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom of power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the earth and the fields of the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand." So he's the ultimate ruler at that time over the whole world. "And he's made you ruler over them all." So this guy literally was king of the world. "You are this head of gold." So that picture of the pure gold and the greatest strength, the greatest value, I guess you'd say. "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." And we know now that's the Medo-Persian Empire. Historically, we can look back. Daniel was looking forward. We're looking back. And that did happen, which of course it would. "Then another third kingdom of bronze." We know this is the Greek kingdom. So Greece came in and took over. They were a kingdom of great judgment and strength, but again, a lesser value. Each had lesser value and lesser control of the earth, even though he took the whole earth over, and Alexander was never the king of the world, so to speak. "And then the third kingdom of bronze was shall rule over the earth, and the fourth kingdom," here's the Roman Empire, and we're going to see now the two legs of the Roman Empire. The current one he talks about and the future one. "It was as strong as iron, and much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." Rome just dominated the world in their authority. But there's a dual prophecy going on here about the revived Roman Empire and what the Antichrist is going to do as well. It says, "Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay." So you're going to see this iron mixed with clay. Obviously, they don't mix well. You can try to mix them well and mold them and try to heat them, but they're not going to mold like a real pot would do with clay. He goes on and says, "And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay." That is part agreed and part disagreed. They were forced to be a part of this foot, but they weren't all happy about it. In other words, part were more solid, part were, "I'm all in, I'm iron." Part were kind of like, "Yeah, you know, we'll do this, but it's fragile. You know, you hit me hard enough, I'll break away." Okay, get the picture that he's painting here. "So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces." So Jesus is that stone. "It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure." And so here's the bottom line. Here's what it says. There's going to be these four kingdoms, and we saw that now historically. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then we had the Greek kingdom with Alexander looking back. Then we had the Roman Empire broken up in two legs and 2 feet. And so we saw the first Roman Empire, again, power in the earth. Their army was the greatest military in history until the American army. And then they are going to dissolve, which they weren't defeated. They just kind of morally dissolved. They kind of disappeared and blended into the culture and became these nations that we see now in Europe. And he says, in the last days, they're going to come back together in these 10 toes, iron and clay. And it shows that when this revived kingdom comes back to life, part of it is going to be all in. It's going to be super strong. We're in agreement with this one world government, this one world kingdom. We're coming together. Part of it's going to say we're not. We're forced to be, but we don't want to be. And then at the very end, the stone pictures Jesus coming back and crashing that last kingdom at the feet, where he comes in second coming, crushes all of the kingdoms, takes over the world, and says that stone will rule forever. He'll fill the whole earth. We know the Bible says Jesus will rule and reign, take the whole earth over in power, and rule and reign forever over the entire earth. So it's a picture of all the process up until the second coming and the Lord coming back and ruling and reigning. Now, what's interesting is, Greg, it says that the remainder, they'll be like residual from all these kingdoms that are going to come together that would be a part of this final revived Roman Empire. In other words, all of Babylon is not completely gone. Well, we see it today in all the Babylonian rituals and false religions and all that came out of Babylon that go, that's still alive today. Part of the Medo-Persian Empire, which blended right into that, is still alive today. The Greek Empire, part of that Greek culture, is still alive today. We see it in the world today. And the Roman culture is still alive today. Rome and Greece just kind of melded together, and Rome just changed the names of the Greek gods to their gods, and they just became one happy family. So what you see is, he said, in the last days, you're going to see a blend. It goes on in Daniel chapter 8 and others to talk about this blending of these other nations together in this final kingdom. And it gives a picture of like the leopard with the wings, with the, you know, and the bear and the one side up. So you see all these kingdoms coming together. All right, now, that's what's happening right now. This is what's exciting about what's going on with all the immigration in Europe. It's not exciting in the destruction of Europe, and it's not exciting in the destruction of America. But with all of the Muslim countries, what you've got is you've got the residual of the Babylonian Empire. That's where Iran was. You got the residual of the Muslim countries that are still there that are bringing in now their religious system and all their beliefs. But you still got the Greek, the Medo-Persian and Greek and Roman cultures so entrenched there in Europe that now you're having this all come back together. Okay. So what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to rise up in power, and he's going to solidify the forces against the Muslim invasion. So what you're going to see is, for those of you that are panicked thinking Islam is going to take over the world, I believe the scripture prophetically indicates no. Are they going to gain more power? Yes. Are they gaining more power? Yes. But what's going to happen is there's going to be a wake-up call to the West. It's starting to happen, I think. And they're going to realize, if we don't do something, Islam's going to take over the world, which, by the way, is the goal of Islam. It's an open stated goal. They want to take over the world, jihad, if you will. And what's interesting is the struggle to take over the world is going to be met with a Western jihad, because it means struggle. The West will begin to struggle against the Muslims struggling. And they're going to fight, and there's going to be a pushback on Islam, I believe, prophetically. And you're going to see an ironclad stand against Islam worldwide, but there's going to be such an invasion, you can't do away with them. Now, when Islam realizes we can't take over, we don't have the power to do this, they're going to do what Hamas is doing right now, which is allowed in Islam. Okay, we're going to go along. Yes, we want peace. We will be that clay toe. I don't think they're going to be alone in that. Okay, right. But I believe part of that clay toe is going to be Islam. It's going to be the Muslims that have invaded in the Western part of in the West, in Europe and America. And you're going to see this clay now putting to the iron, because they're not going to be able to withstand the power of the Western militaries, America and others that have the military power. And they're going to say, yes, we'll sign this peace agreement with the Antichrist. Yes, we're going to agree, because they have no choice. They're going to be jihaded into submitting. They're going to have to submit to the Antichrist in this iron part of this kingdom that he's going to put in place. But they're going to be there going, all it takes is the right strike on our feet and we're breaking off. We're done. And so there's not a firm footing, if you will, for the Islamic nations and others. And so you're going to see that breakaway there. There's going to be that rebellion. Remember, the Antichrist will hold it all together the first 3.5 years. And then it says there's going to be a rebellion against him. Greg, I personally believe a big part of the rebellion against the Antichrist in the last days is going to be a rise of Islam once again. I believe the Islamic peoples, many of them are going to be wiped out in the invasion. Many of the radicals in the Middle East will be wiped out with the invasion of Russia and Iran when God destroys their invading armies on Israel. But it won't be all of them. And I think you're going to see an uprise of Islam and other groups fighting against the Antichrist in those last days, where God begins to pour out all of his wrath and all the bowls and all the trumpets and all that goes with that. And of course, we're going to be watching this from heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But either way, here's my encouragement to our listeners on this. Don't be discouraged that you see Islam taking over Europe. Yes, it's not good. And you see the rise of Islam in America. Yes, that's not good. But I believe there's going to be a last stand, if you will, of the West is going to push that back and hold it in place to a certain degree, which may very well be a part of the iron and clay mingling together. And I believe you're going to see the church taken out of here at any time in the rapture of the church. And especially when you see Russia and Iran invade, it's going to be somewhere right around there. And then you're going to see this, there's still going to be this, I think, subduing of Islam temporarily while the Antichrist, again, establishes his kingdom. And some say, well, you know, maybe Islam takes over. I don't think that. No, it's a revived Roman Empire, not an Islamic empire. And I believe you're going to see that Islam is going to be held at bay until there's going to be the final push in the last days. Jesus will come back at the end of that 7 years. He is that stone flying from heaven, from that mountain, the mountain of God, to the sides of the north. He will smash the earthly kingdoms, wipe them out. No vestige of them will be left. He will establish his throne. The earth will be reshaped. We will be there with him in the kingdom for 1,000 years. And then he'll create a new heaven and a new earth, destroying this one, where we will be with him forever and ever in the kingdom to come. So again, this is a time to rejoice. Don't panic. God is in control. Again, things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. We're right on target. And so we're going to see, I think, great things in this coming year. And I think we're going to see, I believe, the West waking up and a pushback against the Islamic invasion, trying to take the entire world over. I don't think that's going to happen. Perfect song for this.
Oh, yes. We only have one article in our growing anti-Semitism category this week, and really, we only need this one.
Yeah.
This comes from Israel365news.com, dated December 4th, where we see Tucker Carlson has been nominated for Anti-Semite of the Year.
I don't know, couldn't pick a better guy.
That's fantastic.
What has happened to Tucker Carlson? What has happened?
He has just gone off the deep end.
I mean, this guy used to be right on target and just a strong advocate for the truth and all this, and he's just gone off the rails.
When he got fired from Fox News or let go or he quit or whatever that was, that's when things started to turn.
Yeah, it's really, really odd to see what's happened to him and to watch this turn. And this aggression against the Jews.
Maybe the Pastor Mark, the aggression was always there in God and his sovereignty. Maybe removed him from a larger platform that would be Fox News. Could you imagine if he was on Fox News?
Well, he'd been fired.
But I mean,
you're right.
But he would have that platform to speak.
Right. Yeah. I know. It really is. It really is bad. And it's really, again, let me read some of this. Tucker Carlson's name appeared this week on a list of on a list no public figure seeks out, Stop Anti-Semitism, a watchdog organization with more than 300,000 followers on X, including the conservative commentator among its finalists for the Anti-Semite of the Year, an annual designation aimed at spotlighting individuals who amplify anti-Semitic ideology in a great way. I added that. It's like, you know, they get this reward. I don't think I give them like a trophy or what they do. I don't know. Either way, his inclusion immediately intensified an already fraught divide inside the conservative movement, where Carlson's influence remains significant and deeply polarizing. It's interesting to see what's happening, how the conservative movement is, again, being polarized by these different figures, because a house divided against itself cannot stand.
Who's in the middle of that confusion?
Yeah. And so, again, the nomination follows months of controversy surrounding Carlson's interview with Nick Fuentes. But has gained ground among segments of young Republicans. Carlson sat with Fuentes for 2 hours in October 2025, offering what many observers described as friendly platform. Fuentes claimed that organized Jewry in America was a significant obstacle to unified society. Carlson offered no objection and praised Fuentes several times. Senior Republicans, including strong pro-Israel voices, condemned the segment as legitimizing Holocaust denial and white nationalism.
Wow.
This Fuentes guy, are you familiar with him, Greg?
I just on the periphery.
Rabid anti-Semite. I mean, really, the fact that Carlson would go on a show basically says that's where he's coming from, because he's promoting it. Carlson's own comments in the interview sparked additional outrage, including his claim that Christian Zionists, which, by the way, God's a Zionist.
Yeah, that's a good point.
God said, I am for Zion.
Yeah.
I am for Zion. I'm going to bless Zion. I will put my throne in Zion. God's a Zionist. Now, I know that Christian Zionists, they're making a new category, Greg, where it's apparently these rabid people that are, they're rabid or something. It's they're making it a bad thing. But truly, God is a Zionist, the Bible says. God himself says he's a Zionist. So if you're called that, I have no problem under God's definition of being called a Christian Zionist. Now, what their definition is, I'm sure I would disagree with, because I'm sure it's something way different than the Bible's definition. But under the Bible's definition of Christian Zionist, I'll stand with God any day because God is a Zionist who gave Christ to die on the cross. And so anyway, he claimed that Ted Cruz was this Christian Zionist and President Bush suffered from a brain virus supporting Israel. Well, then God, you're saying God is a brain virus because God said he's supporting Israel and God is standing with Israel to the very end. So he's saying this, look, I have to believe about him, what Jesus said from the cross, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Carlson also repeated replacement theology language during a recent broadcast. That is saying there's no such thing as God's chosen people. He's saying that Israel is a church. There is no Israel anymore. And there's no such thing as God's chosen people, which again is heresy from Carlson. He says to believe that there's God's chosen people, that we're the heretics. God does not choose a people who kill women and children.
Repeating the rhetoric of the
We'll talk about this here at the end. Those remarks drew sharp condemnation from Jewish leaders who viewed them as both theologically hostile and politically charged. Okay, look, let me just say this. Under God's definition of a Zionist, then God says he's a Zionist. The Bible clearly says that. You can't get away from it. God says, I am for Zion. I will put my throne in Zion. God says he will bless Zion from heaven and all this. So God is a Zionist by the biblical definition. But by whatever their definition is, I think they're presenting something, Greg, is like this white, they're calling Christian Zionists white supremacists. That is somehow they're this hate group like the SS and whatever. And of course, I would disagree with that too. Look, anybody that's hating other people and other people groups and what, that's demonic. That's not of God. I would agree. But you can't slap the name Christian on it, nor Zionist on it. A Christian is those who follow Christ. It means little Christ, literally, and that is you're trying to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. And Zionism just means you believe in God's word and God's promises to Zion that God will establish his throne there, that God has chosen Zion for his holy place, for his throne forever, and that God's going to keep his promises to Israel. So yes, guilty is charged. I'll stand with God any day on those charges, but not what they say about it. But now, here's what people, again, we've talked about this a lot. I want to say it just briefly. When God says we're to stand with the Jews, but God made an unconditional promise to Abraham and his descendants through Jacob. And that's the modern Jews today. He said, I'm going to bring you back in the last days, and those that bless you, I'll bless. And those that curse you, I'll curse. And if they say, well, that was only talking about Abraham's family. No, just read that in context. Go back and read Genesis 12. He goes on to say, you'll bless the nations of the world. That's more than Abraham's family, my friend. And then in Genesis 15, God gives an unconditional promise by the splitting of the animals, and God doesn't allow Abraham to walk through it. That means God's going to keep both sides, where they'd walk through the animals. Again, you'll do a little homework there to understand the symbolism there. But then he goes on and makes the promise through all down to the children through Jacob. And then God says, in the last days, I'll bring Israel back. And even says in Zechariah that the tribes of Israel will be there at the second coming. So he doesn't know the Bible, or he doesn't believe the Bible, or whatever the case might be. But look, I'm not going to say he's a false prophet. He doesn't know God. I guess false prophets don't know God either. So I guess he does fit the definition of a false prophet. So I guess you can say, but I will say this, he's a false teacher.
Yeah.
He's espousing doctrines of demons. And God says, we don't stand with Israel because they're doing everything correct. We don't stand with Israel because they're godly, because they're not. They're an unsaved people. We don't stand with Israel because of anything they do that's wrong. We stand with Israel because God commanded us to, because of future promises that he has for the nation of Israel. And we also do it that we might be blessed. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will bless, curse those who curse Israel. So again, they don't understand. The promises are not conditioned on whether or not Israel does right or wrong. And by the way, they're not killing, and they never chose to kill innocent women and children. This is a war. They were going after evil men called Hamas, these terrorists. As they killed the terrorists are hiding behind guess who? Women and children, which means guess what's going to happen? Women and children are going to be killed. That doesn't mean that what they're doing is wrong. Sometimes you have to make tough choices to go and to kill the bad guys. And if the bad guys are in a place where they're keeping good people, then sometimes the good people die because the bad guys have to go. It's just the casualties of war. We wish it never happened. We wish there was no war. And until Jesus comes back, there's going to be war. But until then, it's going to happen. And the lack of understanding and insight in this stuff is astounding to me. The lack of scriptural understanding. But you have to remember, people that don't know the Lord, they can't see spiritually. But be praying for Tucker Carlson that God would open his eyes, that he could, you know, come to Christ and understand truly the Lord and the Word of God. And you're going to see a lot more of this because Jesus said in the last days, the entire world is going to hate the Jews. And we see that in Matthew 24. It has begun.
All right, in our pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption category, we've got, actually, I'm going to toss both of these articles to you at the same time because they're both kind of related.
Yes.
As it comes to earthquakes, the first one is from Newsmax.com, dated December 7th. Magnitude 7.0 earthquake hits in remote wilderness along the Alaska-Canada border. And then from CNN, dated the next day, December 8th, evacuation orders issued in Japan after a powerful earthquake triggered a tsunami warning.
Yeah, these are huge. I got to remind our listeners, before we talk about the magnitude again of these, you have to remember, prior to the 1900s, you had anything that was above like about a 5 or 6 earthquake happen like once every 100 years. Starting in the 1900s, it started happening every 10 years. By the time we got to the 2000s, Greg, there was something like, there were multiple in the first 10 years. The Lord said it's going to be like a woman in birth pains. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. He said you're going to see earthquakes in various places. We can now follow a very distinct line and show that's exactly what happened. And for those that say, yeah, no, we just have better detection equipment. Look, I know we have better detection equipment that can pick up smaller earthquakes. But you don't need detection equipment to know a 7-point earthquake.
You are the detection
Every
equipment.
Every major earthquake that happened before we had this equipment, they knew it happened, okay?
Yes.
So now all I'm saying is, I'm not saying this new equipment can't pick up more smaller earthquakes. It can. I'm saying we've always known about the big ones without the equipment. So we know there are more big ones than there ever have been. So that argument doesn't stand. And this one was a 7.0, again, as you said, there in between Canada and Yukon. There was, again, no tsunami warning, no immediate reports of damage or injury because it was out in the middle of nowhere, apparently. But Allison Bird, a seismologist with the Natural Resources in Canada, said that part of the Yukon most affected by the Trembler, sometimes it says Trembler and sometimes it says Trembler, I don't know which it really is mountainous and has few people. And I quote, mostly people have reported things falling off shelves and walls. Bird said, it doesn't seem like we've seen anything like this in terms of structural damage. If you've got kids, you've seen falling things off of shelf and walls. So apparently this one didn't do that much damage. But then the other one there, that was in Japan. Now this one, again, was even larger, a 7.5. Okay, and we saw what happened years back, that huge tsunami again that happened in Japan. And now this one again, a tsunami warnings, part of the coastline. Apparently they did get some very small tsunami waves. The Japan Meteorological Agency reported an early update on Tuesday local time. There were several reports of injuries, fires. Chief Cabinet Security Minoru Kiara said that I had trouble saying his name. I apologize there. Yeah. Said at a news conference early Tuesday, the power outages have been reported in these different areas, and a top disaster official preparedness told an official that there's a possibility of large-scale earthquake with a magnitude of 8 or higher with the follow-up of the earthquake, the greatest concern being this could revive Godzilla, it says here. So I think what we're watching wow. for is could Godzilla get involved if this does get too big there in Japan?
Yes.
And so, again, we don't know yet. We'll let you guys know if there could be any danger of that.
Fay Wray will be on the scene reporting.
Yes, I don't know. Again, you can always tell if there's going to be a Godzilla revival, though, because you'll see the cameras and the actors over there. So far, they said nobody's landed. Hollywood has not been seen. So I don't think there's going to be anything with Godzilla, but this is a very serious situation. So not to make jokes about it. Again, there wasn't widespread death. So, again, we're not making fun of anything of it in that sense, which is good news. But at the same time, you're going to be seeing more of these. Again, these massive earthquakes. I mean, and the way it works, Greg, is they go up, you know, when they get that big, they go up so exponentially with every point. So, again, a seven is one thing. 7.5 is even way larger. An 8 is even way larger than you would think with those number ratings. So, again, we're seeing more and more, and we're seeing them in clusters. I do believe this is very possibly an earthquake contraction happening in the last day. So we'll keep our eye on it.
All right, we've got several articles in the church category this week. Our first one comes from ChristianPost.com, dated December 7th. This, according to a study, Majority of pastors now using artificial intelligence to prepare sermons amid a rapid embrace of the technology.
Now, that's interesting. The numbers we're going to see here, it says nearly two-thirds of pastors who write sermons are now using AI tools in preparation. I guess I'm part of the one-third that doesn't.
I guess so.
Never used AI tools. But now, again, we'll see this as the article goes on. I think AI could be used in great ways to research and all that kind of stuff. But hopefully they're not just letting them write their sermons.
But not to, exactly.
Yeah, 61% of pastors report using AI weekly or daily, up from 43% in 24. Concerns about the ethical implications of AI-generated content are rising among church leaders. A majority of pastors are now using this, again, to prepare their sermons. ChatGPT is the most visible generative AI tool. That can engage in human-like conversations and assist with wide range of tasks, from answering questions to generating content. I quote, as the most popular AI tool among church leaders, 26%, ChatGPT, is being used for applications such as sermon prep, research, crafting church communications. And again, some of these things, you know, I don't have a problem with using it as a research tool. You just don't want it writing your sermons. It'll never replace the Holy Spirit, and it can't. Its versatility and ease of use make it a powerful asset for streamlining ministry work and sparking creative ideas. Nearly two-thirds of church leaders surveyed who prepare sermons say they use AI tools in their sermon writing process, the researchers note. Now, again, there's no doubt going to be a lot of pastors, Greg, that are just cheating. They're just going to print these things up and go read that. The good thing about the way we do it at Calvary, it would be very hard to do that. If you just write sermons, I think it'd be easier to cheat. But with we do the line by line, the verse by verse with the word studies, it's just hard
with hermeneutical principles.
Yeah, and you can have AI help you in your research, but it would be hard for AI to go and do all that. Again, I wouldn't trust it if it did. But either way, the danger here is very clear. You don't want computers teaching the Word of God, supposedly led by the Holy Spirit, and instead being led by the newest chip. You know, this kind of thing. So software is not going to do it. It needs to be the Holy Spirit doing it. So this is concerning, and I do know that there's going to be abuse there. But I think for those who keep it in the proper place, you know, any new technology can be a blessing if it's put in the proper place. And I think that AI, I'm sure, can be used even as a blessing if it's used in the proper way. It just can't be used to write sermons because it'll never replace the Holy Spirit, nor should anyone try.
Our next article comes from ChristianPost.com, dated December 6th. Most self-identified Christians think doing good things is enough to get to heaven.
You know, this is such a sad article to me, Greg. And let me just say, this is where I was the first 25 years of my life.
Yeah.
I can't say in year one and two, I cognitively realized that I was in that place. Probably not even by three, four, or five. But the first 25 years of my life, I believed just do enough good, you're going to go to heaven. And I was a self-identified Christian. I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Here's the thing. I went to church. I grew up in the South. My dad was a pastor. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian in name only. I wasn't born again until I was 25 years old. And so when I read this, I go, you know what? I was one of these. If you gave me the survey, I would have said, yeah, I do good things. I think I'm going to go to heaven. No big deal. But I was deceived. And if you're out there listening right now to this broadcast and you're going, you know what? I'm a Christian. At least I think I am. And I do good things. I'm going to heaven. You're deceived. You're not going to be going to heaven by doing good things. You've got to be born again. New research reveals that most self-identified Christians in America think doing good things is enough. 53% of Christians agree that a generally good person will earn a place in heaven. You can't earn heaven. It must be given through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Research indicates a widespread misunderstanding of sin and repentance among Christians, among American Christians, or those who say they are. New research reveals that most self-identified Christians think doing good things will secure them. Again, sorry, they're repeating a lot in the article. I'm going to skip past that. A recent report released by the Cultural Research Center in Arizona Christian University examining Americans' views on the afterlife constitutes the latest installment of the American Worldview Inventory 2025, a survey of 2,000 American adults conducted in March. Overall, majorities of all Christian subgroups believe that every person will be judged personally by God. Again, they believe that, which is true. They just don't see it properly. Listen, let me just, for all of our listeners out there, you can't do enough good to get into heaven. And here's why. I don't care how nice you are, how sweet you are, how good you are. I did a lot of good works growing up. You know, we used to go and do these good mission works, help people that had need at their homes. There were flooding, you know, in our areas. We'd go and help all the flood victims. You know, I do nice things. I just all this stuff. Here's the problem. All the nice things in the world can't pay for your sin. We have sin in our life, and nothing nice covers it. The Bible says that only blood covers sin. And what that means is, if you don't, and it has to be perfect blood. Animal blood won't do it, and man's fallen nature blood won't do it. Only perfect blood. This is why God had to become a man. Jesus had to become human to come to the earth. And he had to do that to live as a man, to live a perfect sin-free life, and then go and die for our sins. And as you know, he died on the cross. He had to die and then pour his blood out. He had to let his life bleed out so that the sins of the world could be paid for. And the way it works is, yes, he paid for the sins of the world, but if you don't personally take that for yourself, your sins will not be paid for. You've got to say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I accept your sacrifice on the cross in my place. Forgive me of my sins. I accept your blood in my place. Wash me clean of my sins. And here's the last thing you can't miss, listener. Forget the good stuff, good works. You've got to do that, but you've got to do this also. You've got to repent. What does repent mean? It means turn from everything in your life that you know is sinful. Turn away from it completely. Give it up. Throw it away. Flush it. Stop it. Block it. Break up with it. Build walls between it. And turn to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and follow him. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again. Otherwise, you will not be born again. The Lord said, many will come to me on that day, on Judgment Day, and say, Lord, Lord. Notice they're calling him Lord. They believe they know him intellectually. They may know about him, but they don't know him spiritually. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these good works? I'm putting this in my own language. Did not do all these good works in your name? And here's his answer. Depart from me. I never knew you. Now, he'll know who they are. He created them. But he says, I never knew you on a saving basis. I never knew you as Lord and Savior because you just tried good works. You never repented of your sin and gave your life to me. So please, listener, listen to me. If you've not repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ based on his blood on the cross, forget your good works. They will do you nothing. The Bible says it's like filthy rags before God in heaven. Ask Jesus to forgive you, receive him as Lord, and be saved. What a great thing at Christmas. What a great gift from God that you could have right now in being born again and forgiven of your sins and have your place in heaven. I encourage you to do it even now.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from ChristianPost.com. This is dated December 9th. Rising number of Brits leaving Christianity and turning to paganism.
Why does that not surprise me? Again, Britain has been leaving God, leading the way and
leading
God
the way and
for
leaving God,
many,
yes.
many years. A growing number of Britons who leave Christianity are turning to paganism or other forms of spiritism instead of converting to other major religions, a new study has found. So it's not just they're leaving that. They're just like, it's paganism. A survey released by the Institute for the Impact of Faith in Life questioned adults who self-identified as having experienced a change in their religious belief. Insight into how, why, and what is the direction Britons have been moving between faiths, spiritualities, and non-belief. They say Britain is undergoing a profound reconfiguration of religious identity. It says this development does not reflect the disappearance of religion. I find this interesting, Greg, but rather a diversification and personalization of belief. That is, they're not saying we don't need something spiritual. We just don't want God.
Mm.
And again, why would they do that? Because the Bible says we all know we need a Savior. We all know that we need something in the Spirit. We're empty without it. So if we reject God, we're going to run to whatever else we can find. And sadly, they're running to these pagan religions, and that's the direction that they're headed. Sad to hear that, but doesn't surprise me.
Yeah. All right. Well, this is definitely surprising and sad to hear. This is from ChristianPost.com as well, dated December 10th. Kirk Cameron, remember him, the childhood star of the TV show Growing Pains? He has now changed his stance on the doctrine of hell, saying he no longer believes in quote-unquote eternal conscious torment.
Well, he says he used to believe in it because now he says he no longer believes in it. So this is not a growing pain that you want, Kirk. Again, actor, podcaster Kirk Cameron stirring up the theological hornet's nest after he revealed he no longer believes in hell as an eternal conscious place of torment. He is in his own show, which he does with his son James, explored biblical references to Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna to examine whether God's justice is compatible with endless suffering. Acknowledging, how about compatible with his
compatible
word?
Compatible with his word, yeah, exactly.
We'll get that in a moment.
Okay.
Acknowledging the doctrine of hell is an uncomfortable subject, Kirk said the topic is a popular point of contention for atheists, who characterize it as an eternal barbecue for sinners. Jesus died so that we could have eternal life, but do the wicked have eternal life in hell? And if they do, why does the Old Testament describe the fate of the wicked in opposite terms? It doesn't. He asked, pointing to references using words like destroy, perish, and death. So why does destroy, perish, and death, why does that not mean it's eternal? Again, he's assuming that destroy or perish or death means it comes to an end. No, listen, The Bible says there's eternal death when you're spiritually dead, but you're still alive. People that are dead without Christ, Jesus said, are spiritually dead. But right now they're walking around among us. Does he not see the obvious? He is so off theologically on this. Stick to acting because your theology is terribly bad. And I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm just saying, look, this is a dangerous thing that needs to be corrected publicly because he came out and said it publicly. I have nothing personal against Kirk Cameron, but this is a false teaching that could give the unbeliever comfort. Look, I'm an unbeliever, and whether there's heaven or hell, I don't know, but at least I can take comfort in that I'll never suffer eternally. At least I know I'm going to end, and it's all going to be over one day. No, we should want to make the unbeliever uncomfortable. He said it's an uncomfortable subject. It should be an uncomfortable subject because it's supposed to make them squirm and turn to God and say, what do I do about this? He says, the soul that sins, it shall die. Yeah. He said, quoting from the prophet Ezekiel, true, I don't disagree. It will perish, it will be destroyed, which is like the ending of life. No, you said it's like the ending of life, but it is not biblically like the ending of life. It goes on in eternal punishment forever. How do we know this? It's over and over in Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 25, those that goats that he turned away, he said, the sheep enter into your eternal joy. The goats, he said, you go away into everlasting punishment. What part of everlasting does he not know? Again, I'm not trying to attack him. I sound passionate. I have nothing personal against him. I believe he's a true brother in the Lord. He's just been deceived, and he's teaching false doctrine. No, it is everlasting, and in Revelation, we see that God throws them into everlasting fire, and it says that we'll actually see them there when God does that, being thrown into that everlasting fire.
Well, and I also, too, think, Pastor Mark, that your passion is also fueled by the fact that Kirk Cameron has a large following.
Yeah.
And he gained a large following in the Christian community when he came out as a born-again believer.
Yes.
And so you've got factions within the Christian community that are Bereans, which is what we're encouraged to do by the Apostle Paul. Don't believe what Paul said. Pastor Mark has said that many times from the pulpit in this church. Don't believe what Pastor Mark says. Go and search the Scriptures and see if these things are not so yourself.
Yes.
The problem is that there is a group of people that are saved, but they're not searching the Scriptures.
That's right.
And they're taking at face value what someone says that they are a Christian, have demonstrated that they are a Christian. Kirk Cameron has done that. I believe he's a brother. I believe he's saved.
Yes, I do too.
But somehow—
And I love him. I have nothing against him personally.
Exactly. But when he says that he's changed his mind on something, what kind of influence now is that having on that part of the body who isn't being a Berean and searching the Scriptures?
Exactly. And here's the danger for his sake, Greg. He's going right up in the face of Christ.
Yes.
Jesus said, you will have everlasting punishment. Kirk Cameron is saying, no correction.
Jesus is wrong.
You really won't. Now, he's not coming out saying that,
but that's what he's saying.
He's denying the very words of Christ. This is a big, big deal. And I know that I'm sure that God will deal with him. If he's a true brother in the Lord, God deals with his kids. But again, there, as we know, Greg, watch what's happening here in the last days. The Bible says they'll be falling away. We have a couple of very, very famous and popular conservative podcasters that are now attacking God's word, attacking the church, attacking Israel, right? They're leading the conservatives, some that are saved, some that are not, but at least those that are leading the right direction. They're pulling them away from hope of the truth in the Lord. And then you've got, again, Kirk Cameron, who has the Christian crowd that's following his podcast, and now he's saying to them, you can give comfort to the unbeliever. Go comfort them. Go comfort the unbeliever. Let them know eternal hell is not eternal. Take comfort in that. No, we should say to them, you should be squirming in your seat. You should be miserable. You should be saying, the judgment of God is going to be upon me. I need to repent or else I'm going to be judged eternally. I sound like a hellfire preacher, and that's not who I am. But this really upsets me because this is giving comfort to the enemy, comfort to those that are the enemies of God. And Kirk Cameron needs to repent and to retract his statement.
Yep. Well, Pastor Mark, let's squeeze in a little good news.
Let's do it.
At the end of this. This is, feels like the Christian Post Hour. This is also from Christian Post. According to a study, churchgoers gift more money and food at Christmas time to help those in need.
Yes, this is wonderful. Long time of giving for church-going Protestants. Generally, thousands translate into giving more money and food to help those in need. A new study published in Lifeway Research. More than 4 in 5 Protestant churchgoers said they give more financial donations during Christmas, while 75% said they usually give new items to help others. The top item they reported giving last Christmas was food at a drink food bank. And I quote, many Americans traditionally give presents to others at Christmas, so we wondered how they gave to charities. Scott McConnell, Executive Director of Lifeway Research, said in a statement provided to the Christian Post, and I quote, "There's no shortage of opportunities and numerous requests for donations at Christmas time, and most churchgoers do give charitably at this time of year. Note this, evangelicals were found to be more likely than non-evangelicals to give financially." And so at a rate of 52% to 45, I think that, either way, I won't go into that right now. Protestants who are Baptists were more likely to donate to their church's efforts to help those in need than Methodists or Lutherans. And again, I think there's probably greater emphasis on giving and that kind of thing. So either way, but this is great news. Again, of course, we give to the Lord in the last days. And the Lord has given to you the greatest gift you could ever have. Again, I want to encourage our listeners today. God bless you. And if you don't know Christ, make that commitment. I don't know. Again, Greg, I'll let you take us out as far as that goes. But looking forward to, again, next week's show and talking about some of the end of the year things we're going to be looking at.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And unfortunately, we don't have our outro again, so we're just going to end with some Christmas music because we are on a radio station. Anyway, but make sure to come back next Friday at 1:30. Next Friday at 1:30 will be our last show of the year, I believe. No.
Is that right? Do we have two more?
No, we've got one more.
Okay.
We will be
okay.
Gone the day after Christmas, that right. Friday after Christmas.
Right.
So next week will be our last show of the year.
There you go.
And then we'll be back in the new year.
There
all
you
right.
go.
For more Signs of the Times right here on WIM. Now here's some Christmas music to take you all the way up to 3 o'clock. Yes.